But if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Zechariah chapter 5. And as you guys are opening up to Zechariah 5, let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, God, you would open up your word to us. Lord, that you would be our teacher tonight as we continue to see what it is that Zechariah was saying, Lord, to your people in his day, and God is just as alive and pertinent today. So open your word to us and teach us. And God, we do lift up Israel to you right now as they are going into Rafah. We pray you protect those soldiers. And Lord, they would have a very successful journey in as they go in and take care of Hamas and take care of business. I know that everyone's turning against them, Lord, even America. But Lord, you're not. And you will see them through and you'll give them victory. And we pray, God, you continue to change their hearts through this process to get ready to receive their Messiah, as we know you're going to pour out your spirit on them in the last days and revive them, not just as a people in their nation, which we saw the dry bones coming together in Ezekiel 37. But Lord, we saw that you breathed life into them after that, which is your spirit being breathed once again into the children of Israel there at the end of that chapter, and God moving into the Ezekiel battle with Russia and Iran. So there's so many amazing things, God, that you've told us about that are ahead for the nation of Israel. And Lord, we know that we're going to be celebrating in heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb. So such an exciting future. Again, fill us with your joy and your spirit and your excitement tonight as we journey on through the book of Zechariah. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in chapter 5, we got it through 4 and we saw the vision of the two, remember Zechariah and Joshua, the high priest and the king at that time, or the high priest and the leader at that time, Zerubbabel, and we saw them. We also saw it was a foreshadow of the, I believe, of the two witnesses that will be coming in at the end of the Great Tribulation. We have the two witnesses there that will be in Jerusalem. And so now we jump into chapter 5, and he goes on talking about the judgment that will be on the nations around Israel in kind of this midsection here is where he'll lead into the final judgments as we get toward the end of Zechariah, which we won't get to tonight, obviously, but talking about the Battle of Armageddon. So we'll get to that again here in the next week or two. But right now, notice chapter 5, verse 1. Zechariah says, "Then I turned and raised my eyes, and I saw a flying scroll." Now, we would say today, I saw a flying Bible. So have that understanding. A scroll to them was the word of God. They didn't have Bibles in this form like we do now. They had books, but they didn't have Bibles like this. The word of God was just written on the scrolls. And so you'd go to the synagogue and you'd bring out the scroll and they'd read the scroll. And so you had different scrolls for different things, different books of the Bible. But here he sees a flying scroll. So the word of God would be the picture here. And of course, the Jews would have recognized this as the word of God because they know the symbolism that God uses in the scripture, which is interesting. When you read the book of Revelation, a Jew in Jesus' day would read it, understand it literally all the way through. They would just know it, literally every symbol, they would have just known it and read it like you would a book, and it would have all made sense. We read it today and we go, oh my goodness, what does this mean? Well, because we don't know all the Old Testament symbols unless we studied them as well as the Jews did in that day. So for us, we have to explain what the symbols mean. Then once we understand what the symbols mean, Revelation is not hard to understand. It's very clearly laid out once you know what all the symbolism means. And God is very consistent through the Bible on the symbolism because he doesn't want to confuse his kids. It's not a hard book to grasp. Many people are deceived in that. But again, the Jews wouldn't have been deceived in that because they immediately recognized what all these symbols were. And again, they took it literally. All the symbols have a literal meaning behind them. And so if you take the symbols, plug in the literal meaning, you have the literal interpretation of Revelation. Well, here they would have the literal meaning. They will say a flying scroll. Again, it could have been something else, but that would have gotten their attention. This is probably the word of God. Then he nails down that it's the word of God here in just a moment. Notice, and he said to me, "What do you see?" And I answered, I said, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10. That's 30 feet by 15 feet. Exactly the size of the Holy of Holies." Again, the Jew would have known immediately. That's the word of God. This represents where the Ark of the Covenant is, and it's the scroll that was there, the Ten Commandments, that were there in the Holy of Holies. He's seeing the Ten Commandments basically now take flight and begin to fly across the earth. And it's interesting, as he sees that, notice what he says. He says, "Then he said to me," this is the Lord speaking to him, "this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side." So thieves and false testimony, There's two of the Ten Commandments right there. So the rest of them were there, but he points these two out because these are the main issues. From the Word of God, thieves are going to be dealt with. Perjurers are going to be dealt with. You shall not bear false witness, in other words. You shall not, steal would be another of the two. And so he's showing this is the Word of God. I believe a picture of the Ten Commandments, if you will, here watching this. And notice he says it's a curse. Not that God's Word is a curse. God's Word is a blessing. And the Ten Commandments are a blessing. But for the unbeliever, it's a curse. And why is it a curse for the unbeliever? Because if you're not obeying the Word of God, if you're trying to live by the law or follow the law, it's a curse. The Bible says, cursed is everyone who does not follow every letter of the law. So if you don't follow all of the law, it's a curse to you. That's why it breaks my heart to see part of the Jewish community today still trying to live by the law, and it breaks my heart even more to see a portion of the church in certain areas trying to live by the law because they are bringing a curse on themselves. And so there is a balance in there. The Word of God is good, but if you're trying to use it as a means to get to heaven, it is a curse because it is impossible to get to heaven by the law. And so if you don't keep all of it, then God said, then it's a curse to you. And we can't keep all of it because we're sinners. So he sees now the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, flying over the land and basically bringing judgment on the land of Israel and the people of the earth. And that's really what this section is going to be about, is the judgment that God's going to be bringing upon the earth. He says, I will send out the curse, says the Lord God of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say it's going to enter the house of all the unbelievers. And certainly it would. They're going to come under that judgment as well. Because even as a believer trying to live under the law comes under a curse, so too those who don't know God, then the Word of God will be a curse to them because they're going to be judged by it one day. So again, it's interesting here. He says, but this is not talking about unbelievers. He says in this one, it's those who swear falsely by my name. That is, they're claiming to know me, but they don't. We might say today a false Christian or a deceived person that thinks they know God when they don't. And if we're one of those deceived people that thinks we know God when we don't and we stand before God on that day, then when the Word of God is brought forward, we're not going to pass the test because we can't stand up to the perfection of the Word of God. It's only through the blood of the Lord. That's why we need his blood. He says, it shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and its stones. So a very graphic picture of their entire household going down if they're swearing falsely by his name, pretending to be believers, but they're not, and or they don't know him, as the Word of God brings them under judgment and gives them a measure. Are you going to make it or not? They're not going to make it because only through the blood can anyone. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift up your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. Now, this is an interesting vision here. I don't know that we know exactly what it is. I'll give you some of the schools of thought that are out there, at least a couple of them. So I asked and said, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. Now, it's an ephah, which is the largest measure of grain or wheat or whatever. It's a Jewish measure. So it gives a picture of a commercial measure, not something you normally would have just in your home. Of course, unless you went to ancient Costco. Then you need to take your camel to pick all your stuff up, and get it back. But either way, it would have been a picture of kind of commerce in general, what was going on in Israel in a larger scale type idea. And he said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up and a woman sitting in the basket. Now, again, some of the symbolism we need to understand in Scripture. Lead is a metal of judgment. And God is consistent in that. So we see a lid of judgment with a woman sitting in this ephah of this commerce, of this commercial grade sales that are going on there in Jerusalem. And it's really going to be a judgment of the fact that they were looking more toward their money, I think is the main idea. They're looking more toward their commerce, toward their business, toward the things that would make them rich rather than looking toward God. And so God is now pronouncing judgment against those that would put their finances over him. He says, the woman sitting in the basket, and he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down in the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. And then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had the wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So this woman gets shoved out of the basket. This metal of judgment is put on top of her in this commerce picture of sales and finances and business and all that. She's shoved down in there, and then these two women come flying up, again with stork wings, pick it up, and they fly off back toward the land of Iran. the land of Shinar. What in the world is going on? Now, again, we don't know the full scope, but I'll give you some things we do know. I do think it is a picture of the commerce. At this time, the Jews had brought back a lot of the sales techniques and the things of Babylon when they came back with them, and they were doing some things that were crooked. They weren't in line with God, the way that God does things. For example, God tells the believer, you're not supposed to loan money to another believer with interest. Now, you can do that if you're a banker. If you're a banker and a believer goes into the bank to borrow money, God's not talking about that. That's normal business or whatever. But what God is saying is, if you have a friend or whatever and whatever, this kind of thing, God's word says, look, they need to borrow money. Let them borrow money. Don't charge interest, that kind of thing. God did that with the nation of Israel. So the idea is, deal fairly, deal graciously with one another, help each other out, especially if they're having a hard time. Well, they were coming back and bringing some of the false practices, maybe charging interest of their brothers and sisters, so to speak, in ways they shouldn't. We don't know what they were doing, but God wasn't approving of it. He's saying, look, you're doing business the same way the world does. Let me tell you something, believer. God has called you not to do business the way the world does. There's nothing wrong in doing good business. There's nothing wrong in making a profit. That's a gift of God. And some of you have the gift. You know, the Bible says there's a gift that, of making money. Some of you have that gift, and right afterwards, I'd like to meet you. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have that gift. I have the gift of spending money. But either way, you have that gift. That's a blessing of the Lord. Now, God gives you that gift to be responsible for the kingdom. That's all I'm going to say on it. That's between you and the Lord. But God gives that gift. But they were using their gift in that. And by the way, God says to the nation of Israel that he'll give them an ability to make money. He tells the Jew, I'll give you an ability to make money. You know, one of the biggest complaints people have about Jewish people today is because they have money. They think they're stealing it or doing something crooked. And certainly there are a lot of crooked Jewish people, just like there's a lot of crooked Gentiles. I'm acknowledging that. But God said to the nation of Israel, I'm going to give you an ability to make money. So that's why you see a lot of wealth among the Jewish community. It's something God said he would do. It's a gift of God for the Jewish people. So, but either way, they were using it wrongly. They were using it falsely. And so because of that, God says, you're using the world's techniques. You're using Babylon's ways to make money. God expects us as believers to use righteousness in making money, to pay our taxes, to make sure that we're doing the right things with the money that we're making. We're treating our customers fairly and rightly. If something's not right, we fix it. Okay? And that kind of stuff. So that's the idea. He's saying, you're doing it wrong. I'm going to get it out of here. We're going to see these winged, stork-winged women fly off with it and get it out of there, take it back to where it came from, back to Babylon. Because they brought it from Babylon, and they're sending it. Now they're sending it back to Babylon. That, I think, is definitely one of the meanings of this, but we're going to see there's a greater meaning to it. That's one of the interpretations that I think is right. Some, again, say that it might have some further meaning of something in the last days, and it may, and we'll see that in just a moment. But now, what are these women with wings? You guys have heard me say before, there are no female angels. You won't find any in the Bible. Now, if there aren't, again, the Bible talks about the only genders that you see as far as named in heaven is male. That's all you see. And the angels are only seen as male in the Bible. Even though you have all the nice statues and the pictures and all, you're not going to find a female angel in the Bible. And I've had people try to say, but here they are. You know what? No, look at the wings they have. Do you notice the type of wings they have? They're stork's wings. A stork is an unclean animal in Scripture. But what does that mean? What God is showing us is this is demonic. These are demonic beings in the form of women with these stork, unclean stork wings, taking this unclean worldly business activity back to where they found it, back to Babylon. And again, getting rid of it so that, again, that the nation can live righteously financially before the Lord. And so I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar, that's Iran, Babylon, where they came from. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. Now, this is what's interesting about this, that I think there's more to this than just unbiblical commerce and demonic activity among the financial realm that they had brought back from Iran and were doing worldly business among their own people. Because he says they're going to take it back and set it on a base, and when it's ready, it will be set there on its base. So it gives a picture of something that's going to be built in the future in Babylon, and then it's going to be set there. Well, that rings up ideas, or should ring up ideas or thoughts of the book of Revelation, chapter 18, where it talks about the world commerce system being judged by God. And remember, it says Babylon the Great has been revived, if you will. Babylon has fallen. If you go back and read Revelation 18, so of this picture of Babylon doing unrighteous commerce, then you see it again in the last days, this world system. It's a picture of the world system, unrighteous commerce in the world, and God's going to judge that unrighteous commerce in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. So I think this is tying in to some of the futuristic dual prophecy things of Revelation as well. But also dealing with them getting their act together and not dealing unrighteously with one another there in Israel. You know, it's interesting. You go over there and you try to shop or whatever. When you go among the Arab peoples, you can barter. And I'm not saying you can't completely work on prices a little bit with you among the Israelis, but they're not as much bartering. Here's the price. And I like that. That's my personality. Some of you guys love to barter. And you love it. You like the challenge of it. I'm like, just tell me the price. And even if it's more than I'll just tell me the price, you know, because I hate that stuff. I get just like, whatever. It's just, I want to buy it. But Tracy is great at it. She can do that and, you know, get her whatever this, et cetera. And some of you others are, you know, men and women, you're good at doing that as far as that goes. But whatever. I remember going back and forth to some of the Jewish stores. They're trying to find the best price on a menorah. And I thought, well, I'll just go get the best price. I wasn't thinking about, you know, anything other than trying to get the best price. But I realized after this happened, they kind of look, the price is their price. And I went back to this one guy like two or three times. And finally, I came back and said, so what's the price of this? I went over there at the price that's there. He said, why do you test me? I'm thinking, I didn't know I was testing you. I was just trying to get the best deal. So, thank you. It's kind of scary, guy. He's kind of like, you know, I didn't buy the menorah from him. But either way. So, I don't know why I got off on that story, but either way, so we finish here, chapter 5, and the commerce. Now, chapter 6, he says, then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. Now, again, for those of you taking notes, bronze is another metal of judgment. There are certain metals that are used of judgment. Bronze is judgment. Iron is judgment. That's why when you read oftentimes, your sky will be like bronze and iron. God will say in the scripture, it means there's going to be no rain, right? Or you'll see things where God talks about gold and silver. Gold is the metal in the Bible of kingliness. Silver is the metal of blood. And these things are really great when you're going through some of the Old Testament passages and when they're building the tabernacle, and you're thinking, this is, I don't understand this. It seems like it's not as exciting. And they're putting all these silver things on the foundation of the tabernacle. That makes no sense to me. Oh, wait a minute. Silver represents blood. The house of God is built on blood. You see what happens when you begin to understand what these things represent. Your eyes begin to be open to what God is showing you by the Spirit and what he's saying. There's a literal meaning, but then there's this meaning of, I'm giving you a picture of things here. My house is built on the blood of my son. And he not only has the silver foundation, he's the king that sits on the throne. And so he has a golden band wrapped around his chest when they see him in heaven. So as you begin to understand these things, well, here we see now in this situation, mountains of judgment would be the way this to say literally. With the first chariot, there were red horses, which is the horse, the color of war. Second, black horses, which is the color of famine. White horses, the color of victory. And the fourth, dappled, is pestilence. So you see again here what's going to happen. You have war and you have famine, and always with war, famine follows. And then you have also pestilence, and all those are wrapped together, pestilence and all this. God is going to judge the nations is the picture he's giving here, and he's going to conquer. And so the white horse is there to show God conquering, but the judgment that he's going to be using, these strong steeds. And I answered and said to the angel who talked to me, what are these, my Lord? By the way, if you don't fully understand prophecy or scripture, neither did Zechariah, until God taught him. So don't be intimidated by it. It takes a while to learn it. I literally studied scripture, prophecy for years and years and years and years to get all my timelines. Now I know them and I've got them firmly in my heart or whatever, but that comes over a long period of time. You can't just do it and it's there. So if you're here next time, I just don't get it. I still don't understand the timelines. It's okay. You're very normal. It takes a while for this to sink in, but the more you hear it, the more you get your timeline and the more you understand it. So the angel answered, when he asked what these are, he said, these are the four spirits of heaven. Now, these are godly angels because they're spirits of heaven. We know the demonic realm has been kicked out, so they don't have they're not like the women with the stork's wings. These are a representation of the angels of God who go out from their station, that is the place that God has them, before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horse is going to the north country. So God is sending them out to bring famine to a certain area as a judgment. Remember, these are judgments that God's bringing because they rejected God. The white are going after them, so after the famine will come victory for God. He'll carry out his judgment. The dappled, pestilence, are going toward the south country. Then the strong steeds went out eager to go. They were ready to go and carry out God's word, that they may walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said to them, go walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called me and spoke to me, saying, see, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. So God says, all right, my judgment has been carried out. Now I have rest. And God gives a picture of, again, in Scripture, being very gracious and very long-suffering. I mean, he gave the Canaanites over 400 years to repent, and they didn't. But there's the point where even God says, okay, 400 years is long enough. You should have repented by now. And God says, I don't have peace in my spirit because there's so much wickedness. God sends judgment. And then once it's made right, God says, okay, now I have rest. It's almost like when you see some of these things where there's been an injustice and it goes to court and finally the verdict comes down guilty, then there's kind of this rest. You know, it doesn't fix what happened. You can't bring a person back that's been murdered or been raped or whatever. You can't, you know, change the rape or bring back someone from the dead or whatever. But at the same time, there's a sense of at least there's some justice that's been carried out. That's the idea here. God says, now my spirit has rest because I judged the north country. No doubt talking probably, again, about those in the regions north of Israel and some of those that have been harassing the nation of Israel. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have come from Babylon. So these messengers, these men came from Babylon. Again, there's still a lot of Jews still there in Babylon. And now these messengers come from Babylon to Jerusalem, where they are, and to Israel. And they bring gifts with them. And he says, go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, who was the high priest at that time, the son of Zephaniah. Take silver and gold and make an elaborate crown. Now again, remember silver and gold. What does silver represent? Blood. Gold represents kingliness. He says, I want you to make a crown that shows blood and kingliness in this crown. Set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, wait a minute. High priests are forbidden to be kings. You don't put crowns of gold and silver on high priests. You put a mitre on them. You put a wrap on their head. Then you put maybe... they would put this thing that said holiness to the Lord on their head, but not a crown. So there's something here that the Jew would immediately go, those who knew the word of God, which they would have immediately said, this is abnormal. Priests can't be kings. Kings can't be priests. And so what's going on here? Then speak to him and say, thus says the Lord, the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Another name for the Messiah was the branch. A shoot will come forth, a branch, right, out of Judah in this. So this is and they recognize this as a messianic prophecy coming from God. Behold, the man, that is the Messiah, whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, I've told you guys before that the Jews are looking for someone in the last days to build their next temple. Why is that? This verse right here. They believe their Messiah will build their temple. Well, Mark, it says their Messiah will build their temple. He will, but not this one, not the third one. This third temple is a demonic temple. Now, somebody, I said that last time. Somebody asked me, why is it demonic? Let me give a better explanation. That's actually the explanation, but explain that. This is going to be a fake temple, this third temple. Why do we get excited about the building of the third temple? We get excited because the Bible says that in the last days, it's going to be a sign that Jesus is about to come back. So when you hear about the red heifer or hear about the temple, it's like, yes, this is exciting. Why? Because it means that Jesus is getting closer. He's about to return. But we don't get excited about the third temple because it's godly. It is unholy. It is unrighteous. They're going to be trying to use the law to get to God. And God says, that's been condemned. My son died on the cross. His blood did away with the law. And now you are insulting. That's why I say demonic. It is an insult to the God of heaven to rebuild the third temple as a means to please God or get to heaven. It's blasphemous. Because you're saying basically the cross meant nothing, the blood meant nothing, and so we're going to go to the temple and we're going to do things by the law and do all that. So understand, this is something that God is not pleased with. As a matter of fact, it's going to be the very temple that Satan's going to call his own. He's going to stand up in it and declare that he's God. So it's going to be a demonic temple with the Antichrist overseeing it as their priest and their king. deceiving the nation of Israel, but he says there will be a fourth temple that's going to be built. The fourth temple will be during the thousand-year reign. When Jesus comes back, here's part of your timeline I was talking about. When Jesus comes back in the second coming, we start a thousand years on this earth living with the Lord. And he'll be talking about that in just a moment, and he will build, he will have those people come in, and the Lord be overseeing it, the building of the fourth temple, and that'll be a righteous temple unto God with Jesus' throne in that temple the way it's supposed to be, ruling and reigning there from Jerusalem. So that's what it's talking about. The fourth temple is what it's talking about here. The unsaved Jew today sees this as talking about the third temple. Here's the scary part. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist will help them build their temple. So who are the Jews looking for today? They're looking for the Antichrist. They're set up. If a guy shows up on the scene that says he's their leader and he's got power, supernatural power, and he's their Messiah, and he brokers a deal to rebuild the third temple, what do you think the Orthodox Jews are going to do? Or especially the Hasidic Jews, what are they going to do? Those that are, again, the religious Jews, this is our Messiah. That's why the nation is going to follow the Antichrist wholeheartedly, except for the 144,000. When the Lord pours out his spirit, 144,000 will get saved. They're going to be telling the rest of the nation, this guy's a fake, he's a phony, don't pay attention to him. We're going to be in heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb at that time. But they're going to be promoting the Antichrist. And those who don't know the Lord and haven't received the Lord, they're going to be looking at them saying, you guys are nuts, leave us alone, you crazy Christians that you've become, you're no longer Jews, we're not going to listen to you. This is our Messiah, he's going to rebuild. And right here's our proof. We can show you in the Bible, it says that our Messiah will let us build our temple. It's amazing to me how set up they are. And how blind they are. They're just ready and waiting for this deceiver to step on the scene, and they're going to receive him wholeheartedly because of this verse. He says, yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So the fourth temple with Jesus ruling. So he, now here it is. So he shall be a priest on his throne. So get this. He's going to be a king and a priest. Now you know why the whole crown was made, that was a crown and put on the priest. He's saying there's going to be a priest who's coming after you, Joshua. There's going to be a priest who's also going to be your king. He's going to be your Messiah. And Jesus is the only one that can be king and priest. And he will be our king and priest. Now think about it. Really, God's way is so perfect because there is really no one who can be a priest and still be a perfect priest. You know, to be a pastor and be the perfect president would be very hard to do. How do you hold to the word of God and do some of the things that a president has to do? I'm not justifying a president. I'm saying think about it from the world's perspective, the unsaved. Now take a president or a king, if you want to use that example. How can they be a priest? The two just don't go together. And so Jesus is the only one who can be the king of the earth and still carry everything out righteously as the king, but also righteously spiritually for all of us. Isn't that great? He will be our king, and he will be our priest, and he will be ruling and reigning the entire earth for 1,000 years. And by the way, when we have that, people say, what's heaven going to be like? Heaven's really being with the Lord, first of all. But understand the timeline is, we're going to go to heaven in the rapture, and we're going to have new bodies. You're going to be in a body. If you wonder what heaven's going to be like, you're not going to be just floating around, you know, up there and whatever. You're there with the Lord. You've got a new body. We're going to be eating. The Bible says you'll have the wedding feast of the Lamb. We'll be celebrating. So it's going to be like this, except a perfect body. Then we're going to come back with the Lord, and you're going to be in a body again, living on this earth for 1,000 years in your new body. And all the things you weren't able to do while you're here this time, you're going to get to do. And this time, you're going to be great at it. And so we'll be here for 1,000 years, living great life, eating, rejoicing, celebrating, Jesus teaching us, serving him, all these things will be happening. And then at the end of that 1,000 years is the very final judgment of all, called the Great White Throne. I'm helping you build that mental timeline. And then at the Great White Throne, that's when he destroys this current heaven and earth. It's wiped out. He makes a new heaven and earth. And we will live there in real bodies in the new heaven and earth forever doing real things. So don't think about it. It's like, what's it going to be like? I'm going to be bored sitting on a cloud. And you're not going to be bored. You're going to be zooming through the universe and looking at things and visiting things. And, you know, the heavenly Harley, man, for me, it's going to be, whoa, you know, it's like. You know what? I used to make this joke, but actually there are Harleys in Israel. But when I first went, I never saw any. And I thought, you know, why aren't there any Harleys in Israel? I realized, hogs aren't kosher. I think we need to change our viewpoint of heaven. You need to realize you're going to have a blast, and all the stuff you love, you're still going to be doing, except way better, in a body that never gets tired or hurt, and just having a wonderful time. Celebrating with family, the family of God, with Jesus, feasting, going places, who knows, maybe new heaven, new earth, maybe we'll visit planets out there. Just, let's go, yeah, let's go, where you go to, let's go, boom, out there, and you go. And it says he's going to be just blowing our minds for eternity, showing us new things all the time. So don't get this picture of what am I going to do? I'm going to be bored. It's going to be church 24-7, you know. We're all going to stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, stand up. The reason we come together as family is to experience the presence of God together as family. But in heaven, you're going to be living that always. Yes, there'll be times we'll always be worshiping and praising. We're always going to be adoring the Lord. But if the idea is to adore him, you're going to be living normal life, though. And it's not going to be like this perpetual church service or whatever type thing. And I just, it's, again, there's so much excitement ahead. You start getting a picture of what heaven's going to really be like according to the scripture. But now we see the priest and king here, Jesus Christ, our priest and our king, both. And the council of peace shall be between them both. So he will have a council of peace between being the king and the ruler and also the spiritual leader for us. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial. See, Joshua would have known, I can't wear this. I'm not a king. I'm a priest. So what do I do with this crown? He said, receive it from them. Receive the gift. But put it in the temple as a memorial of the future branch of the future Messiah who will be king and priest. And he'll be wearing a crown of both. Put it in the temple of the Lord. For Hillel, for Tobijah, Jediah, and him, the son of Zephaniah, even those from afar off shall come and build. Here it is. Even those from afar off shall come and build the temple of the Lord. So someone was asking me recently, is Jesus himself going to build the temple? Well, I'm sure he'll be involved in it. He'll be overseeing. It's his temple. But it's not going to just be an instantaneous poof. It appears here from this scripture that when he comes back in the thousand-year reign, there'll be people from all over the earth coming, taking part in building this fourth temple. Won't that be cool? What's it going to be like? Really awesome. I don't know, but it's going to be great. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it's going to come to pass on his part no matter what, but it's going to, these guys are going to get to be a part of it if they obey the voice of the Lord. Chapter 7. Now, in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev, Jewish month, when the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? So every fifth month, and really more than that, we're going to see, they would have these regular weepings and fastings. It was a religious ritual, we're going to find out, but it really meant nothing to them. They were doing religion. And by the way, he's going to talk about all the four different fasts, all these different fasts they were doing. Did you know there's only one fast that God asks in the Bible? And that's the Day of Atonement. That's the only day the Bible, God says, fast on that day, you know, for the Jew. And for the Gentile, there's not a prescribed day for the Gentile. For the Jew, there is. Now, fasting is good. We're supposed to be fasting. The Lord said that when he's gone, we'll be fasting. It's a way to seek the Lord and to get in tune with the Spirit. So I'm not saying that. Fasting should be a part of the believer's life from time to time as God leads you. What I'm saying is it shouldn't be a work. And once again, even as they saw the curse of the law flying over the land, now he says, he's going to show, they say, should we continue to do these fastings and all these things that we're doing, these ritualistic things? He's going to say, no, it's got to be real. God didn't want rituals. He's not about rituals. It doesn't, you know, just to do something for God. I mean, think about it. God made us in his image. And if somebody, even if somebody came and just did rituals for us all the time, that's weird. It's just weird. We would want them to love us and to be our friend. Well, God wants us to love him. So the things in the scripture that are lined out for the believer are just so we can demonstrate our love to God. And the reason the sacrifices were there is because before the blood of the cross, there had to be the blood of something to temporarily cover our sins until the blood of Jesus could wash them away. And so he says, should we continue to do this as we've done for so many years there while we were in Babylon? And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, that is in Babylon, did you really fast for me? For me? Look what he's saying. You fasted for you. You fasted because it was something you wanted. You did it because you thought you could talk me into something. You did it sometimes to, you know, even we see some of these guys would fast to pray for God to get people. The Lord, get them. I'm fasting. Lord, go and just ruin their life. He's like, well, wait a minute. If you're truly fasting for me, it's going to be for the love of others and loving God and showing mercy. He talks in Isaiah about the fast that pleases God. It's the fast that sets the prisoner free. That is from spiritual bondage. And gives clothing to the poor and food to the hungry. He said it shouldn't be motivated by what you want. It should be motivated by what's right with God. Now, we do go to God because we have a need. We'll fast because, you know, my life's falling apart. Now, that's okay. We're using that to draw back to God. And that's there's nothing wrong with that kind of a fast. He's not saying that. But as we fast and seek God, our motives should be in line with God's motives as we spend that time with him saying, God, what do you want me to do? Not what I want you to do. What do you want me to do? And so, was it really for me? You did all this. You did this big show, and you're supposed to. You're saying it's for me. It's not for me. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed throughout through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? In other words, I'd rather you obey me than do rituals. God would rather have our obedience than anything else. Obedience comes even before service. A lot of times we feel like, okay, we all know we need to serve the Lord. God, where do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do? And that's, we should. But it's motivated out of what? Love. Not because you have to. If you're doing it because you have to, your heart's not in the right place. You need to pray and say, God, get my heart where it needs to be because I don't want to serve you because I have to. I want to do it because I want to. Paul said, I do it because of the love of the Lord. That's why I do it. And so God says, don't just bring me rituals. Don't just go to church to someone make your conscience feel better or serve somewhere or go on a mission trip because you're trying to feel better about or give because you think, well, now I gave some and I feel better. He says, don't do that. That's the wrong heart. Just love me. Just love me. I love you. Love me back. Let's love each other and just learn to rest in my love and enjoy and get rid of the ritualistic stuff. Make a relationship out of it. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Here's what I want you to do, in other words. Don't do all the weeping and fake fasting and all. Execute true justice. In other words, do what's right. Show mercy. Show compassion. Everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Now he says, "Why? Here's why they got judged. But they refused to heed. And they shrugged their shoulders. You say the Bible says that. Glad it worked for you. Whatever you get out of it. That's their attitude. You shrugged your shoulders like my word meant nothing. You refused to heed it. You stopped their ears. Notice they stopped their ears so they could not hear. It wasn't because God kept them from hearing. They didn't want to hear. So they said, I'm not going to listen to it. Yes, they made their hearts like flint. Flint, you know, when you strike it, sparks fly off. You use it to sharpen things. It's so hard. And so he's like, you don't want to hear my word. Refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. So it's your fault you wouldn't listen. Thus, because of that, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore, it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. You wouldn't obey me, so I quit listening to you. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations, which they had not known. Again, the Jews all over the world. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through and returned. Notice this, for they made the pleasant land desolate. He said, God says, it's not my fault your land's desolate with famine and war and pestilence. You did it because you rejected me. You brought judgment on yourself. Chapter 8, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with a great zeal. Guys, think what that verse means today. All this attack on Zion and the nation of Israel, he says, I'm zealous for Zion. This hasn't changed. God is still zealous for Zion. I'm zealous for Zion with great zeal, not a little zeal, great zeal, with great fervor. I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. This is when Jesus comes back in the second coming, 1,000-year reign. We're looking prophetically here. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Again, the mountain's going to be raised up. It's going to be the highest mountain on earth, the Bible tells us. It's going to be just this beautiful kingdom. Imagine all the gold, the silver. Just what's it going to look like? Your greatest imagination of a kingdom and a palace. Try to imagine it. This is the king of all the universe, and it's going to be called the city of truth. Is that not amazing? Like, look at this glory in the distance. We're getting ready to go have to one of our feasts, go to the Feast of Tabernacles during the thousand-year reign, which we'll be doing and all eating and feasting together, the Bible says. And we're going to see this glory because the Lord's going to be there coming out of it and say, there's the city of truth. And we're going to watch the city of truth just glow in radiance as we head toward the city of truth and get ready to celebrate. I can't wait. Let's go now, right? No. It's like that little boy, that was Dwight Moody, I think, with the story. I don't want to misquote it, but the little boy that he said, how many of you, you know, want to go to heaven? Raise up, you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand, whatever. Everybody in the place, they said, raise their hand, one little boy. And so he said it again, how many want to go to heaven? Everybody, one little boy raised his hand. He said, he went to the little boy after and said, why didn't you raise your hand? He said, well, I thought you were getting up a group tonight. I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. It shall be called the city of truth. Oh, wow. There's going to be horses clopping around the city that have bells on them that say, holiness unto the Lord. Clop, 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 ching, ching, ching. Look at those bells, holiness to the Lord. Angels, he says, we're going to be walking back and forth with angels. Hey, how you doing, Gabriel? Good to see you, Michael. Awesome, man. Great job during the, you know, the Gaza thing. The mountain of the Lord of hosts, that's the Lord of armies. Host means the Lord of the armies of God. The holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old. Now we're going to get a picture of the millennial kingdom. You think, what's it going to be like during the thousand-year reign? I have to give you a little bit of a background, then we'll zip through this chapter fast because not a lot of time left. In the millennial kingdom, when Jesus comes back in the second coming, he'll divide the sheep and the goats, the believers, the unbelievers that make it through the great tribulation. Okay, that's not the great white throne. That's those who get to go into the millennial kingdom. The great white throne's a thousand years later. So, there'll be people that make it through, they're going to be saved. The unbeliever that makes it through, they will not get to go into the kingdom with us. Now, we'll already be with the Lord in our new bodies. We will come back with him. We will meet up with the people on the earth who made it through the great tribulation and got saved after the rapture. And those who aren't saved will be cast into Hades to be held there until judgment day. So everybody going into this thousand-year reign will be saved. We will be in our new bodies. We'll already have our eternal body. The people coming in will still be in their earthly bodies. And the Bible tells us in other places, which we don't have time to look at tonight, because they're in their earthly bodies, they'll still be marrying, they'll still be having children, and it's going to be like the earth now for them, and then we're going to be in our new bodies, and again, when they die, that's going to be interesting because they're going to transform, you know, I don't know what it's going to be like. You try to imagine, you know, it's like, you know, I think this is his last moment, you know, his last breath, oh, I'm okay, you know, it'd be like a new body. I don't know what it's going to be like. There's going to be that quick transition, and so you need to know this going in because otherwise this won't make sense. So now we're talking about the millennial kingdom. Look at this. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. So it'll be people living hundreds of years old again. You read in the Old Testament, prior to the flood, people lived hundreds of years. We don't know exactly why. Some creation scientists believe because the water was surrounded by, the earth was surrounded by earth canopy that protected it from radiation. And then, of course, right at the flood, you see man's lifespan begin to drop radically. Well, you didn't have that protective canopy of water anymore, that 40 days that released. So now the radiation comes straight in, and our lives, instead of living hundreds of years, we live 70, 80, 90. And if you go back and look at the Bible, you'll see that's when the change happened. Well, when the Lord comes back, radiation is not going to be an issue. So people are going to start living again for hundreds of years, just like they did prior to Noah. So old men and old women will sit again in the streets, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. These will be the kids that will be born during the millennial kingdom. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord? The answer is yes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And again, talking about when he brings them all back in the last days. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophet. So be strong. If you're listening to the word of God, he's saying, those of you that are listening to the word of God tonight, be strong. Be strong. You're hearing my word. It's strengthening you. Those who spoke in the day that the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days, there were no wages for man, nor hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for anyone who went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. So the enemies were defeating themselves, if you will, but my people were blessed in the process. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts, for the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit. Look how the land during this thousand-year reign is going to be producing amazing fruit and crops. The ground shall give her increase. The heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, look today, are the Jews a curse among the nations? The nations hate them right now. You're reading. He says, just as you were in the days we're reading right now, we're in it. He says, just as you were at that time in 2024, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing. So he says, during the millennial kingdom, you're going to be a blessing to the world. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I'm determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Again, here's what we're supposed to be doing. Give judgment in the gates. That's the places of passing laws. Give judgment in the Congress, we would say, in the city council, for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. So even your heart needs to be purified. Do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came, Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth. Instead of you having all these fasts during the millennial kingdom, notice, it shall be joy and gladness with cheerful feasts. I like that. He changes the word fast to feast. That's down my alley. It'll be feast for the house of Judah and for us too. Therefore, love truth and peace. Do you love truth? We need to be loving truth. I love the truth of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue and go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. So these are people around the world saying, hey, let's go seek God in Jerusalem. Let's go do it. Come on. And we'll still be traveling around the world and going to see the Lord. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language, you'll still have people from different languages around the earth, and nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man saying, let us go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. Now, as we finish this, guys, remember I told you, right now the Jewish stock is low. Now's the time to buy. You buy when stock is low, because when the return comes in and it goes back up, you're going to be blessed and wealthy spiritually. This is the time to stand with the nation of Israel. This is the time to support the Jew, even though they don't know Christ yet, because many of them are going to be saved. Because in the millennial kingdom, they're going to be exalted. They're going to have all the land. You know, people talk about the West Bank or how much land they have. They're going to have everything all the way from pretty much Iraq today all the way down to the Nile in Egypt. That's going to be Israel. So if people think they've got land they shouldn't have, they're going to find out. They don't have anything of the land. I was going to say they don't have a tenth of the land, but that's probably about what they have. They're going to have way more. And not only that, are they not going to be hated by everybody. They're going to be exalted and say, these are the ones that God chose to bring the Messiah through and to be a blessing to the whole earth. And so people are going to go, hey, you know, I want to be a part of that. I want to go with you. You're going to Jerusalem. Come on, I want to go. And plus they have all the good songs and the dances, you know.
Hi,
you know. And so we're headed up to Jerusalem. God is good. Yes, the Lord loves you. He loves you so much. He has great plans for you. There's great things that lie ahead. You're going to have real bodies, real heaven, and real fun. It's not going to be something weird. You're living it. It's going to be way better. And you're going to get to be a part of the kingdom. If you don't know the Lord, you need to come to know him. You need to come to know him. Confess your sin to him. Believe he died for you on the cross and receive him as Lord. The Bible says if you do that from your heart, you will be saved. And so we have so much to look forward to. And what a blessing. Let's pray for God just to really bless his word and let it produce fruit in our hearts. Lord, thank you for your beautiful word tonight. All the seeds that were planted, golden seeds from heaven. Each seed having the power of that one seed or that bean like Jack and the Beanstalk. Lord, each seed in our heart can just burst our heart open and reach the heavens. Things we can climb on and look above the clouds and go, wow, look at our God. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit and your rain on the seeds that were planted from your word tonight. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your joy. Let it bear fruit for which you sent it. And let us get excited, God, about the days in which we live and the days that lie ahead. And Lord, to be excited about the opportunity to live for you and to bring others into the kingdom. For it's a dark and scared world. Let us bring them light and let us bring them hope, even as you have given us light and given hope. Lord, pour out your spirit now on your people. Fill your bride with your spirit. Sing over your bride, God. Look at her right now. You see her through your blood. She's beautiful to you. Lord, as we adore you and worship, adore your bride. Let this be a love song that goes both ways now as we finish tonight and as you do the work that you meant to do in our hearts this evening. We praise you and bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.